Do keep your Bibles open there to Mark chapter 4. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a few of Jesus' kingdom parables and looking at what he taught in his parables. And we want to start today at Mark 4. Will you pray with me as we come to God's word? Let's pray. Loving God, we have just heard a parable about your word, and we've just heard a parable about our need for that word to sink deep into our hearts. Would you please today give us ears to hear? Please give us ears to hear the word so that it might bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes the difference between life and death is in the hearing. Sometimes hearing is a matter of life and death. If you've ever travelled on an aeroplane, there's always that moment at the start of the flight where the safety information is communicated. All the entertainment screens get hijacked. There's the safety video on every screen. There's air staff in the aisle with physical examples of the safety gear doing the routine that they've probably done 100 times, maybe 1,000. Every seat pocket has a card with a visual explanation, so even if you can't speak the language, you can still see what needs to happen in the case of an emergency. And those of us who score the extra leg room next to the doors, well, they're given special instructions on how the doors operate one-on-one time with the staff. They do everything, the airline does everything in their power to make sure that you hear. Now, of course, some people have been on a bunch of planes and, you know, it all just washes over them. They don't pay attention. They don't look up from the book. They don't take out the headphones. But the airline does everything in their power to make sure that you hear, because hearing could be the difference between life and death. When it comes to the kingdom of God, it is vital that we are people who hear. There is life and death in how we hear the word of God. Now, the parable of the sower and the instruction that goes with it is found in Matthew and Mark and Luke, three gospels. It's repeated three times, recorded three times, because it is pivotal in our understanding of the kingdom of God. The parable urges us to listen to the word of God. Have a look at the start of the chapter. Have a look at it there. Jesus is surrounded by a large crowd. He gets in a boat so he can be a little bit offshore and talk to the whole crowd. And have a look at verse 2. Verse 2. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, and it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." And then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Jesus was a wonderful teacher. There's never been a teacher like Jesus. He used stories and parables and proverbs to illustrate truths about the kingdom of God. The parables invite us in to think, to consider, to turn over in our mind what it is that Jesus is saying. He didn't merely pass on facts. He actually spoke the truth in a way that it got under the skin, it got into the heart, it got into the imagination. But you notice that his concern is that people listen. What's the first word he speaks to the crowd? Verse 3, have a look. What's the first word he says? Listen. What's the last word that he speaks to the crowd? Verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And Jesus is teaching his disciples in private. It's all about hearing and understanding. The interpretation of the parable that he gives is all about hearing and receiving. If you jump a little bit below our reading to verse 23, he says it again, "If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more." Consider carefully what you hear. It's clear that as Jesus tells the parable to the crowd, as he teaches the disciples privately, he's concerned that they listen. that they hear his word. He's urging us to listen to his words and to consider them carefully. A while ago, a few years ago now, I'm probably due for a refresher, I attended a first aid course. Has anyone done a first aid course? A part of the course, they teach you how to use an EpiPen, just in case anyone goes into anaphylactic shock. They used to get you to practice on your own leg. But when I was taught, you can see where this is going, when I was taught, they actually got us to practice on our neighbor's leg. And why? Well, there was an incident where someone did have an anaphylactic reaction, and thankfully there was an EpiPen there, and thankfully there was someone who was trained in first aid, and so the person kicked into first aid training mode, and they instructed a bystander to call an ambulance, and they sat down and they took the EpiPen and they plunged it into their own leg and they pushed the button. And then the bystander needed to call a second ambulance because there's one person here having an anaphylactic shock and there's one person here who's just given themselves a massive dose of adrenaline for no good reason. They did the course. They probably got the certificate. They did the training, but they clearly had not considered carefully what it was that they had heard. Question is, how much attention do we give to the Word of God? How much attention do we give to the Word of God? Do you hear it, listen to it, consider it, turn it over in your minds? I'm convinced that one of the most powerful things that you can do is to set aside a time for a regular habit of reading the Bible. I'm convinced it is one of the most powerful things that you can do. You know, our access to technology in the last couple of decades, it has just exploded. We are surrounded from the moment that we wake up to the moment that we sleep with voices, all sorts of voices, social media, podcasts, entertainment streaming, the 24-hour news cycle, notifications dinging at you all day long, personalized, algorithm-driven advertising all day, every day. All of us, just by getting up and walking out the door, not even walking out the door, just getting up and putting your phone in your pocket all day, every day, there are dozens of voices saying, listen, 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 ding, 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 listen, listen, listen. Now, all of those voices play a role in shaping who we are, what we believe, how we live, what we love. We're kidding ourselves if we don't see the impact that it has on shaping us as people. But there is one voice that we need above all others, and that is the voice of the Word of God. That is the voice that we need. I've set a little bit of a rule for myself that I don't look at social media or news or any other thing on my phone until I've looked at the Bible. It's not some legalistic law that you have to follow, but it's something that I've needed for my own health. And I would encourage you to consider whether it's something you need as well, because I find as soon as I open that floodgate of other voices, I lose the ears to hear. And I spend my day running on spiritual fumes. George MacDonald had a wonderful poem. I think it's beautiful. He said this: with every morn my life afresh must break, the crust of self gathered around me fresh, that thy wind spirit may rush in and shake the darkness out of me and rend the mesh, the spider devil's spin out of the flesh, eager to net the soul before it wake, that it may slumberous lie and listen to the snake. Isn't that beautiful? You need to rend the mesh, the spider devil spin out of the flesh, eager to net the soul before it wake, that it may slumberous lie and listen to the snake. We need the Word of God. We need it. Without it, we will not flourish, we will not grow, we will not bear fruit in faith. Without it, we will not be transformed into the image of Jesus. If you do not have a regular time set aside for reading the Bible, please, for the good of your faith, please set aside a time and do it. Whether you've been following Jesus for years or whether you are just exploring Jesus for the first time and you are just exploring faith, whether you read a little bit or a lot, make a habit of reading the Bible. Don't find time for it. Make time for it. It is daily medicine for the soul that we need to grow and flourish. So we are urged in this parable to listen to the word. But we also learn that we need divine revelation. In each account of this parable, in all three Gospels where this parable is recorded, Jesus gives right in the middle a startling quote from Isaiah. Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others came around him and asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Now, this teaching of Jesus is confronting. It is startling. It says that there are people inside the kingdom of God and there are people outside the kingdom of God. It says that the secret of the kingdom of God is given, not attained. It tells us that we need to turn away from our sin and be forgiven, but it tells us that we all have a spiritual blindness, a deafness that stops us from seeing and hearing and repenting and being forgiven. It is startling teaching of Jesus. Now, there's a mystery here between people having free will and God having sovereign power to elect people to salvation. Let me give a very brief response to a very big question. I don't think Jesus is saying that he uses parables to intentionally confuse people so that they are damned. I don't think that is what Jesus is saying. We're very helped if we actually go back and look at the context of Isaiah, where that quote from Isaiah comes from. Isaiah opens with five chapters lamenting the long-standing, unrepentant sin of Israel, running away from God to other idols, into all sorts of injustice and cruelty. Chapter 6, where the quote comes from, Isaiah is commissioned to preach to the people. He is sent in the power of God to preach to the people. But he is told quite clearly that the message is going to fall on deaf ears, that God has handed the people of Israel over to be judged because of their persistent running away from him. If you go forward in Isaiah to chapter 44, you don't need to turn there. Isaiah 44, Isaiah talks about a craftsman who makes an idol. He gets a block of wood and he cuts it in half. Half of the wood he puts into the fire to keep him warm and to cook his dinner. The other half he uses to carve an idol. And he says this, "From the rest of the wood, from the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it, he worships, he prays to it, and he says, 'Save me, you are my God.'" Now listen to this bit. "They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds are closed so they cannot understand." Does it sound familiar? The people are worshipping idols that have eyes but don't see, ears but can't hear. And because they are worshipping idols, the people become just like their idols, hard and blind and deaf to God's calling. Hundreds of years, people have blocked their eyes, blocked their ears and ran away to other gods, and their sin and their idolatry has a hardening effect on them. Sin is not neutral. It has a hardening effect on us, and so God hands them over finally to be judged. It's not that God takes good, godly people and he flicks a switch to make them blind. No, that is not how it is. It is more like that there are people lost in a dark cave and God is calling out to them to show them the way out, but some would rather stay lost in the darkness than let God rescue them. And so eventually he says, "Have it your way." And he hands them over to whatever darkness they find themselves in. Because all of us are mired in sin, all of us are caught in blindness, we need God to reveal himself to us. We need a revelation of God to us. Now, please don't let that scare you into thinking that God has rejected you. I know there's people that hear this and they immediately start to doubt and worry that maybe they are not one of those people that God has chosen. Please do not think that. I can tell you, if you desire God, if you seek Him, that is a sign that He is at work in your heart. If you turn away from sin and if you ask for forgiveness, you can be assured that He will forgive. You can be assured that He will forgive when you go to Him and repent of your sin. God wants to rescue. He wants to redeem people so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross. That is the lengths that He went to rescue and redeem. And anyone who comes in repentance and faith can have complete assurance that their sins are forgiven and they have salvation in Jesus Christ. That is a promise of assurance for everyone who's repented of sin and put their trust in Jesus. We also shouldn't start speculating about who is inside and who is outside the kingdom of God, because we just don't know. God alone is the judge of humanity. He alone sees into the heart of people. And we know that even the most hardened people, the people that we look at and think they are so far from God, can have their hearts softened by the grace of God. There is no heart too hard, no person too far gone that God cannot reach to them, redeem them and save them. So it's not for us to make idle speculation about the salvation of people. What should we concern ourselves with? What is it that we concern ourselves with? Well, Jesus gives us a pretty good idea in the interpretation that He gives to the parable. Have a look at verse 14. Verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Now, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, where they hear the word and they at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now note, Jesus has already talked about those who are inside the kingdom and those who are outside the kingdom. In the parable, there are four soils that He talks about, but there's only one kind of soil that is fruitful, and there's only one kind of soil that represents people in the kingdom. Have a think about it. If a farmer goes out to sow their seed, and they sow their seed, and they go out into the field later, and they find a whole bunch of plants that are withered and choked and unfruitful, the farmer doesn't stand there and say, "Oh, that's good, there's a plant there." No. The farmer wants a crop. The farmer wants a harvest. The farmer is looking for fruit. The different soils represent different responses to Jesus. Those aren't hypothetical responses. From the start, Jesus had enemies like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who couldn't accept Him and couldn't accept His word, and they never softened. They were hostile and aggressive. The word was snatched away, just like the first soil. There were crowds that followed Jesus. They followed Him everywhere. They were amazed and astounded. But when the teaching got hard, when the path of discipleship got difficult and there was suffering, they left. The second soil. There were people who walked away from Jesus because of wealth, like the rich young ruler who wanted to follow Jesus but couldn't walk away from his great wealth. Even more disturbing is Judas, one of the 12. One of Jesus' closest disciples. And he went on to betray Jesus. Why? because he was deceived by wealth and he had a desire that the kingdom would be something different to what Jesus taught. The third soil. Despite the negative responses, there were faithful disciples. People who received the word, bore a great harvest in the kingdom of God. In the parable, Jesus talks about different seeds producing different levels of harvest. All of the numbers, 30, 60 times, 100 times, any of those numbers would have been an exceptional harvest. Any farmer would love to have a bumper crop on any of those ratios. Now, he's not saying that some disciples are better than others. It's not that there's a KPI for the kingdom of God that you somehow need to exceed and that you're placed in different levels based on your fruitfulness. Neither is the fruit of the kingdom actually spelled out in this parable. Jesus actually doesn't tell us what the fruit is. For that, we need to go to the wider New Testament. And we hear that the fruit is repentance from sin. It's worship of God. It's transformation of character in the fruits of the Spirit. It is love shown in good deeds in the world. It is other people coming to faith through our testimony. There are dozens of ways that the Spirit works in and through his people. So we don't need to be too prescriptive about what that fruit looks like. While every disciple of Jesus is called to faithfulness and called to holiness, we all have different gifts, and each of us make up a different part of the body. Someone said it like this: discipleship is not what we can make out of ourselves, but allowing the sower and the seed to produce a harvest of which we alone are incapable. I'm going to read that again. Discipleship is not what we can make of ourselves, but allowing the sower and the seed to produce a harvest of which we alone are incapable. It's clear, though, that every disciple of Jesus lets the word sink down deep into their heart and it has an effect on their life. For the disciples of Jesus, the word bears fruit in their lives, in their hearts, in their witness. We can't predict what God will do with us. We can't control the harvest, but we do expect the word to be at work in us bearing fruit. And don't think that we're passive in this either. Jesus gives this parable as a clear warning. So he gives us this parable so that we can look at our lives, make room in our hearts for his word. So consider what kind of soil you are. Is there a hardness or a bitterness or a cynicism or a dismissive attitude that rejects the word of God? A rebellious heart that won't submit to God? It is good to wrestle with God's word. It is good to ask questions. I will always, every time, encourage you to ask questions and wrestle with the word of God. But sometimes we throw up a smoke screen because we actually don't want to wrestle with God and we don't want to look at those questions. Sometimes it is a cover that means that the word never gets below the surface. It's not considered, it's not understood, it's not accepted. Let me assure you, no one likes a hard, bitter, cynical heart more than the devil, because he can snatch away whatever little grace there is there. Is there a love of comfort that means that we will not risk suffering or trouble for the sake of Jesus? We're very vulnerable to this. We're very vulnerable to this because we live in a very comfortable culture. We live in a world of instant gratification and live in a culture that is driven by comfort. In this world, there is suffering and there is trouble. Jesus promises to be with you in suffering. He promises to be with you in trouble. He doesn't promise that he will take away suffering and trouble. What he encourages us to do is to put our roots down deep into Jesus and into his word, because then when suffering comes, he will hold you fast. He will hold you fast. There are worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, desires for other things that come in and choke out the word. Now, I heard someone say recently, and I thought this was quite profound, the beginning of worship is attention. The beginning of worship is attention. So what takes the bulk of your attention? Where does your mind run to when it is unoccupied? To put it another way, what crowds out the world? What crowds it out? Worry can consume our lives. The pursuit of wealth can consume our lives. Technology can crowd out the world. Many people are consumed by their careers, consumed by their image, consumed by their health, consumed by their fill in the blank. We are finite people. We only have a limited amount of time and energy and attention to give, and there are many things clamoring for our attention and our time and our energy. Ultimately, whatever consumes you the most is the thing that you worship. So make sure that thing is not making you blind and deaf to the word of God. Don't let anything crowd out the word and choke your faith. We want to let the word sink down deep into our lives, because that's where there's fruitfulness. We don't want to live lives that are hard and bitter or shallow and rootless or choked and stifled. That's not the lives we want. We want to live lives that are fruitful and flourishing in God's kingdom. That is where there is freedom. That is where there is wisdom, where there is peace. That is where there is life, flourishing. Fruitfulness. That is what Jesus offers to all who will receive his word and let it settle deep down into their hearts. So again, I want to urge you, make room in your life for his word. Let the sower and the seed bear his fruit in your life. Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would make of us good soil, that you would break up hardness, that you would clear out rockiness, that you would weed out everything that chokes the word. We know that you've given us your word so that we might know you, walk with you, be transformed into your image, bear fruit in your kingdom, gain an inheritance that is unshakable. We know that the fruit of your spirit in our lives is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Lord, we know that you bear fruit in our lives. We can see it in our lives and we can see it in the lives of those around us. Lord, would you please be at work in us? Help us to make time and space for you. But I pray, Lord God, that you would bear fruit through us 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. That every little bit of your word would go on to bear fruit in our lives. That you would cause us to flourish. And we pray this in praise of you. And we pray this in honor of Jesus. Amen.